Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
We are, or have been, I should say, going through the book of 1 Corinthians, written by the Apostle Paul. We're going to take a pause from that and jump back into it next week because it is Easter Sunday. We want to talk about Jesus. That doesn't mean that the other weeks, the other 51 weeks, we don't talk about Jesus. But I think sometimes it's special to highlight these things. So we typically like to preach in a way that's called expositional preaching, where we just get into the book and we're going to march our way through it. And the good part about something like that is, like, we don't want to skip over things. Because coming up in 1 Corinthians, like, sinful or awkward, maybe more awkward, Andrew would like to not touch on some of this stuff. Just because, like, how do I say these things without blushing or being weird? Or how do I talk about it in a way that is counterculture to the world and the time that we live in today? But topical sermons are what we're kind of what we call today's, where we pick out something to talk about and go through it. Now, those types of series are not necessarily sinful in nature, but are not sinful, I should say. But the problem I have sometimes with topical sermons are talking about is, like, when do we stop? And especially hard today, we're going to be talking about Jesus. Like, where do we stop? And as we read today, like, the wisdom of God and his greatness is unsearchable. So really, like, we don't stop. Now, there'll be a stopping point sometime today for the sermon, so don't worry, because it's Easter. We got things to do. So on Easter Sunday, I hope that your all's ham is sweet. The deviled eggs aren't too moist. The children don't see how much candy you eat while they're asleep later tonight. Amen. Okay, it's why jelly beans are good, because there's not a firm count on those, all right? They know how many of those Easter, you know, Reese's eggs they get, but the jelly beans, you can cycle through those pretty quick. But it's good to be with you all again. So when we think about today's sermon, I was thinking about this, and it's some of the stuff we've been going through in 1 Corinthians, is that I'm not going to try to win you over today with an intellectual argument. Now, there's going to be a lot of these sermons today that I don't think are wrong at all, but it's like, here's to prove these events. Here's to prove Jesus lived. Here's to prove that he died. Here's all these backups. There's these other manuscripts. There's other things pulled from it to prove that these happen. So I'm not going to really necessarily hit on the proof that these happen, but more of the why these happened. And we have to remember that people across the globe today are going to hear a gospel message and hopefully respond. But as the Bible says, some of these people that hear this will think this is folly, or think this is crazy, or think that this doesn't make sense. And I think that's kind of the point. When God does things, he's going to do things that don't make sense to us, because God is so much greater than we are. He's so much wiser. In 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 20, it says, For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. So we think about, like, destroying the wisdom of the wise. This is what God has done in this whole plan of salvation. This is what God is doing today. It's what God's plan was, to make the things that make sense to us, or how we would do it, foolish. Because God is greater than anything that we can come up with. God is greater than any plan we have. God is greater in all things and areas of our life. So the only reason that we can have any understanding of this is because of the revealed wisdom that he gives those who are saved. Think about this week. We are at the end of what we call Holy Week. So a recap of the week. Palm Sunday was last Sunday. We read through that as Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a donkey that had never been ridden before. They were shouting Hosanna to him. And in that, like, all kinds of prophecies were fulfilled. And Monday, Jesus is flipping tables in the temple. Tuesday, Jesus is teaching, making all the Pharisees mad. He's talking about rebuilding this temple. He's making all these claims that he's been making. Wednesday, Judas has also been making some plans as he's planning out how to betray Jesus. Thursday, we see the Last Supper, and we'll talk about that later, and Jesus is arrested. Friday, the Good Friday, Jesus dies on the cross. Saturday, he's in the tomb, and Sunday, up from the grave, he arose. Amen? That's where we're at today. You think about, like, the the bulk of some of these gospels, like, they're covering a ton of ground in these last 7 days. Like, there's so much to it. Like, so much is happening even between the lines and the days here. Like, we see from Jesus healing, we see authorities and even his followers scheming against him. We see a total flip-flop of people's perspective on Jesus. From Sunday, they're saying Hosanna, to Thursday, crucify him. We see Peter defending, to Peter denying. From people not understanding to the painful understanding of what has happened when Jesus has died on the cross. We see how the Trinity is at work. We see Jesus being fully God and fully man. We think about this whole time, this whole season, it is about the gospel. And the gospel is a reminder to us that believe, and the gospel is a call to repent as well. The message of the cross, that we were sinners, that we are so far separated from God because of our sin, that we could do nothing right, to be made right with God. But God is reconciling a people back to himself through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross in his death and resurrection. The only reason we can be made right before holy and righteous God is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our life will be changed because of that. In Acts 3:18-19, it's calling lost people to repent. It says, but what God foretold by the mouth of all prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. And here we go. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. As we talked about Friday, and I'm going to do some recap on what we talked about Friday too, is that I love a good question, all right? It's the best way to learn. So some questions for you to ponder on, chew on, is why is Easter important? Why is today, for most churches, their most attended service of the year? Why are you here? And we could easily maybe answer these things. Maybe for some people it's tradition, it's family duty, it's what you do, it's a point that you make that's important to you. Or maybe it should mainly be remembering Jesus' death and his resurrection. So is death and resurrection for what? Like, is what now? It's why is this important? We think about these who, what, when, where, and why type questions. And two main questions we need to ask ourselves today, and the one we hit on Friday, the first one is, why did Jesus die on the cross? And the second is, why is Jesus' resurrection important? So I do want to kind of go through some of the why is death was important. We talked about this Friday. Don't worry, this won't be a full recap. I got some different twists and things to it. But some of the reasons that we see that is on the screen is, why did Jesus die on the cross? We have to remember that first, that he said he would. Remember Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and his wounds we are healed. If you think about this time, like that, as I mentioned Friday, it's like all our favorite Christmas verses are announcing Jesus' birth, like, oh, this happy, oh, isn't this great, which it is, but this is all coming to this culmination of what Jesus is going to do on the cross. And the Bible said this was going to happen. And these people that crucified Jesus, that denied him, that walked away from him, should have known all this was happening. And it's easier to always look back on it and be like, well, y'all should have known this. We have to remember that Jesus' fullness of his ministry wasn't revealed until his death and resurrection from the cross. And our second part is that, like, obviously we needed him to. Now, I would say we, but you, I needed him to, because our sin has separated us from God. Like, as I talked about Friday, like, we are way worse than we could ever imagine in our sin. Because our sin is such an offense to a holy and righteous God. And I'm not talking about just like the big ones, you know, that we would see. But even Jesus in his ministry says, like, you've hated somebody, you've committed murder in your heart. Like, you've looked lustfully, you've committed adultery. The whole sin issues that Jesus was bringing out is that we have all fallen short of the glory of God, as it says in Romans 3:25. But think about this, and as it says in that scripture, and are justified by his gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God put forward as a propitiation or satisfaction by his blood to be received by faith. Now, this was to show God's righteousness because his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Now, as believers, we understand how bad sin is, but we don't have the shame part to it anymore. Think about the shame and the guilt that sin brings to us that has been taken by a holy and righteous God. Now, despite the nice things a parent or grandparent may have said about, like, what a good little boy or girl you are, or whatever that is, because of your sin, the Bible calls you wicked. The Bible calls you dead. The Bible calls you an enemy of God. The Bible calls you dead. The Bible calls you a jar of clay because your sin has separated you from God. Now, the problem is to be like, well, I can't be that bad to deserve eternal punishment. Well, yes, you are. Yes, I was. And this is why the gospel is such good news. We understand our bad place in front of a holy and righteous God. And we understand the only way to be made right before him is through the work of Jesus. Remember in Isaiah 59 said, our iniquities have made a separation before us and God, and our sins have hidden his face from you so he does not hear. Like, that's how far apart that we are in this. But we're reminded, though, too, that he died on the cross because he loves us. And this is where we're getting into the good parts of this message. Remember that he loves us. For while Romans 5:8, while we're still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. And we think about this, how well do you love someone that has wronged you? Like, how well are we willing to do great things for those that have offended us or hurt us or done something to a loved one that we just really don't want to do maybe nice things for? And this is what I think was amazing to me, is when we look at even Romans 5:7, it says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You probably, if you hear a lot, you're going to hear that one a lot from me. This is what the amazing part of it. This message is that even though we have sinned against God, that he still loves us in a way to save us. If we think about even this, that's not just saving us from our sins, but Christ calls us conquerors. In Romans 8:37, know in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what we were called off is separate on, he's calling us conquerors, we're called righteous. We're saying that even these things that we think have great power, either death or rulers or things to come or powers, like nothing is separating us from God because of Jesus. You are, as the song says, signed, sealed, and delivered. But I would say signed, sealed, redeemed through the message of the gospel. Now, as I said Friday, when we understand how bad our sin is, that's when we understand how good God is. It makes his salvation plan, I would say, even more amazing when we think about this. As we talk about it, hopefully as you mature in Christ and grow in love in him, the more we understand about how good God is, we understand more about the depths and the wickedness of our own sin. Not that it needs us to hide in shame, but it should be more amazing to what God has done for us. And the fourth point we talked about Friday is that only God can satisfy God. And I would say the wrath of God. Like, Jesus' plan was to satisfy this. In John 6, it says, in 35, it says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me, here we go, will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. We think about what Jesus is doing is the will of God. This wasn't just like all of a sudden Jesus popped up and did these things. God's like, oh, all right, cool. Like, this was all part of the Trinity's plan. As I talked about, too, is like we are sealed, those who are saved. We are a dwelling place for the Lord. From enemies to a dwelling place, you have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. It is the only thing, the blood of Jesus, is the only thing that can save you from the penalty of your sin, the only thing to make you right before God. But there's a but, okay? So we're talking about why Jesus died on the cross and for our sins, but it's not good news to us. It's not really all that helpful if Jesus stayed dead, okay? So we get the why he died, but that's not the good news of the gospel if Jesus stayed dead. Like, it's not the good news of the gospel if I could just say Jesus stayed dead. We have to think about our main second question, or today's question, is why is Jesus' resurrection important? And the third bonus question, all right, you ready? What should this result in my life? This is more of a self-thinking part of it. Why is Jesus' resurrection important? Well, the main point I heard in a sermon recently is without the resurrection, we have no gospel. Like, without the resurrection, we really have no hope. We talked about in family worship the other time, if I could just say, hey, I'm going to die for your sins, and then just die, like, that has no power to it. Like, I'm not fully God. I am fully man, but not fully God. Like, we can't just make these claims if we just stay dead. If we make these claims of, like, we can do these things, but we have no real power that God's given us, it doesn't make any sense. So why is Jesus' resurrection important? Well, the first point is like the first point of his death is that Jesus said he would. The Bible said he would. Jesus said he would come back. Jesus said he would not stay dead. And Jesus makes all these claims that they didn't understand, and I think that people still don't understand. In Mark 8:31, it says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribe and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." So we see Son of Man must suffer many things, check. Be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, check. Be killed, check. And 3 days rise again, check. Like, Jesus says this pretty early on in the Gospel of Mark. And I love that he just made these claims they didn't understand, and yet he made it happen. In Mark 9:31 through 32, he says it again. He keeps repeating it, and he reminds them, and we see that they don't see it happening. In 9:31 through 32, it says, "For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." All right, another check. "They will kill him." Yes. "And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." Check. But I love verse 32 in this, when it says, "But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him." Like, could you imagine just sitting around Jesus, and he's saying these things like, Son of Man is going to be delivered, he's going to be killed, and he's going to rise again. And they're like too afraid to ask any questions. Just be like, oh, yeah. Like, what's this? Like, I don't know. Just nod, guys. We've seen him. He's going to walk on water soon. But he's making these claims that have happened. They didn't understand at that time what was happening. But we have to think about, if Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead, if he didn't do that, then he's a liar. And if he's a liar, then one sin has disqualified him totally from being our Lord and Savior. It disqualifies him from that. We think about it, it turns him from Lord to simply teacher if he was not perfect. This is, the great separator for Christians is Jesus, or separator for world religions, excuse me, is that Jesus came back from the dead. That's what separates us from worldly religions like Islam that denies the resurrection, the full bodily resurrection, and yet they still call him maybe a good teacher. But can we be ultimately a good teacher or ultimately a good prophet if he sinned? And that's no. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For our sake he made him," Jesus, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He had to be sinless, and he had to make these claims. If he made these claims about his resurrection and it didn't happen, then he was sinless in this. He had to be perfect. We think about not that just he said he would, but Jesus' resurrection is important because it shows that he was given the power of Jesus as Lord and Christ. Jesus was given the power of Lord and Christ. In Acts 2:36, it says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, I would say in Acts, like, that's probably not the best sales pitch. Like, hey, guys, follow him because you killed him. Like, that's probably not the greatest sales pitch to it. You think sometimes about buyer's remorse, but this was what was displaying the power of salvation, the power of this mystery of the gospel that's being revealed to that. When you think about just that great love, that you were enemies, that you have caused this death, and yet you are being called back, is what's crazy. When Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do." Like, this is showing his great love even as he was being killed. Romans 6:9, it says, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." Amen. This is the power of Christ revealed. This is the temple being rebuilt. This is Jesus being who he says he was. In Acts 2:24, it says, "God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." It's just not possible for it, because God said it wasn't going to happen in his plan for salvation. Jesus said he was going to rise again. Like, this power of Lord and Savior can't be given to just anyone. This whole event is affirming the ministry of Jesus, this power that was given to him. He was the sinless sacrifice that we needed, and he rose from the dead as he said. I love Matthew 28:6. Like, he's not here as he said. Come to the place where he lay. And the next point of why Jesus' resurrection is important is because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Like, no one gets back to God by doing good works. No one gets back to God by saying a prayer. No one gets back to God by being at church on an Easter Sunday or any other Sundays. Nothing we can do brings us back to God. We have to understand that Jesus is the only way, and that's a good thing, okay? When you surrender down all other failed options, all other ways of thinking, like, I'm going to be peaceful if I do this, I'll find happiness if I do this, I'll find satisfaction if I do this, we see that these things fall away again and again because Jesus is the only way for peace. As he says, Jesus says, peace I bring you, my peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives to you. Like, this is one of those things that should just amaze us of what he's done for us. We think about later on in the Gospels when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. It's an amazing thing to think about, that is, death gives us life. In 1 John 5:11-12, it says, in this testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So we see the two options for us. With Christ, we have life, accept that life, or we're going to reject the person and of Jesus Christ being Lord and Savior and end up with death. The next point that Jesus' resurrection is important is because it unites us. It unites us together. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Not only that it separates, or sin separates us from God, but it separates us from each other. You think about far off, that wandering out, that not attached to anything, that he brought us together. This is something that I think we regularly pray here. It's like, we thank you, God, for bringing us together. We thank you for coming together, not just to look like some weird social club here in Ellsbury, but to be the body of Christ here in Ellsbury. And that's what we've been united together. United to do what? Well, united to honor him, to praise him, to teach the word, to live peaceably, to do good works, to remind each other. Like, we're not just singing just to be singing. We're reminding each other of these gospel truths about God every week. And at times, we're brought together to correct each other. Like, that's a spoiler alert of 1 Corinthians. It's about to get real messy as we go through that. Like, they're brought together and they have to be reminded of these gospel truths. They have to be corrected by them also. Our next truth about why Jesus' resurrection is important is because he's our living mediator. Like, not just that we're good with God because of Jesus, but that he intercedes for us. That he shows that, hey, these people are mine because of the blood sacrifice that was given to them. Hebrews 7:22-25, it says, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in the office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercessions for them. So we think about this as the old way that God used the priests to sacrifice the animals that they didn't have access to God, that he has become our perfect sacrifice to us, that he draws us near to him, that he's always making intercessions for us, that he's always there for us. The next point, and the last one on why Jesus' resurrection is important, is that it makes us a new creation. Now, as I said earlier, like, you who are saved, we realize that we were in trouble. We were far off. We were enemies of God. We think about a new creation in Christ. Think about someone who's been saved. Okay. Who is the person that you have seen the biggest change in their salvation? Like, has there been anyone that you've just been like, I can't believe this person is saved. Like, I can't believe God did this. Like, it is just amazing. This person that was so far off has now been brought near to Christ. Like, it's one of those things we think about. It should be amazing for those that we think that are way far off, but it's really amazing to anyone that's saved. If we think that Jesus still doesn't perform miracles to this day, it's true for everyone who's saved. It's true for everyone that's baptized here. It's one of those things that we should not doubt either, is that who can God save? Like, we probably have these people in our lives who are just like, I don't see this happening. I just don't see this happening. But it's possible through God. We think about it as we are a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. We're buried with Christ in the newness of life when we baptize people here. We talk about this, but in Romans 6:8, it says, we are buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We're not called to be believers to look the same. Like, we're not called to be believers to remain in our sins. We are called to a newness of life. And that's what's amazing. We're not called to, like, clean up and have a new life, then we're coming to God. We're called to go to God and be made new. Now, remember earlier what I said, the Bible called us because of our sin. Like, it called you enemies. It called you filthy rags, a jar of clay. But you think about what it calls us in Christ. What does it call us? The Bible calls us beloved. The Bible calls us righteous. The Bible calls us holy people. The Bible calls us adopted saints. The Bible calls us God's workmanship, his heirs. He calls us redeemed. He calls us new. And he calls us God's temple in Christ. I don't want you to ever doubt your love or value or anything, because salvation matters and you matters. Like, God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for your sins. And you are saved for a purpose. You are saved to show his goodness. You are saved to show his great workmanship in us. And we are saved to show that we are new creations in Christ. Like, it should be astonishing to people when they see us, when we are saved, the transformation and the newness of life. In Ephesians 2, I think it has the best, I would say, overview of what this all looks like in our life before Christ and after. And it says, and we can put our names in this too, okay? And you, or insert your name, were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our flesh, of the flesh and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. All right, that doesn't sound good, but here comes verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is the amazing point of the gospel, that we were all sinners. It's not just like, well, I'm a sinner, I can't get in. No, the sin part applies to all of us. We're all following our own desires. We're all following things that take us away from Christ. But verse 4, maybe my two favorite words in the Bible, that we can live our life every day, is but God. But God saved me. But God redeemed me. But God has died on the cross for my sins, and God rose from the dead. Now, those that have called on the name of the Lord to be saved know him as Lord and Savior, not just a good teacher, as the people call him in the Bible that were trying to discredit him, not just something we occasionally pray, or maybe we show up and act like Christians, but we reflect a changed life. We reflect the salvation that has given us newness of life. Now, the whole issue that we think about when Jesus coming, being, making these claims, being God, and all these things, is that we think that this folly, or we think that this thing that we accept or don't understand, it all comes down to the person of Jesus Christ. It all comes down to who do you say he is? In Matthew 16, it said, who Jesus says, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, Jesus said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So who has God revealed to you that the person of Jesus is? Who has God shown you who Jesus is? And have you repented of your sins and called on the name of the Lord to be saved? As we end each sermon, we got some applications. Because application sounds better than homework, all right? So our applications on the screen, one more slide, is I want you to think about this week. All right, we understand this message. We understand that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We understand why his resurrection was important. But now what? Like, what do we do with this? Remember, we talked about earlier, Acts 2:38, and Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Okay? Remember that we need to repent of our sins. We need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. This information about who Jesus is and what he's done cannot lead to any just inaction in our lives. Our second application is Christ, Lord of your life. Or is he just something that you're indifferent to? Or it doesn't really offend you? If we think about coming to church, doesn't offend you, the random prayer, maybe a Facebook post is just like, yeah, that's fine. But nothing else in our life has changed that we are followers of Christ. I want us to think about, is he Savior of your life, or is he just something that doesn't really offend you from time to time? And a third reminder for us all is, what part of Easter do you need to remember every day? We have to preach Christ crucified to ourselves every day. When we get down about things, we're frustrated about things, or we're unhappy maybe with life or ourselves or our behavior, we have to remember that God has saved us, he has sealed us, and he is making intercessions for us. So some things maybe we need to remember, that God does what he says he does, God loves me, that God has shown that we have immense value and purpose because he dwells within me, and also maybe we need to be reminded that we can't think too highly of ourselves apart from Christ. We have to remember what we were before Christ saved us in the newness of life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, that we know that it'll be folly to the world. And we know that it doesn't always make sense, because it's not how we would do things, but it's how you did things. It's how you promised to do these things. When we pray that this Easter Sunday, that here and across the world, as the gospel is preached, that those that are our enemies of you, that those that are far off, as we read that we all once were, would call on the name of the Lord to be saved, that they would repent of their sins and call on you to a newness of life. And that it makes this message so amazing. We think about how far off we were, that we were enemies of God, and that you came at the right time and you died for us, and that our lives would reflect that knowledge and that hope. And Lord, as we go through the weeks and months and days, as we go through trials of various kinds, that we would not forget this message that you came and saved us. That we would not forget that you are a God who will make all things new. You are a God who does and did what you said you would do. That the things that we didn't understand, that people didn't understand, that you were doing these things, that you were bringing a people back to yourself, Lord, and you're reconciling us and making us new, that our lives would reflect that knowledge today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.